Well, please keep that passage open. Due to the nature of the passage, I'm planning on taking a few extra minutes than I normally would, so we might be about 5 minutes longer than usual. But let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and it is profitable for our teaching, for our training in righteousness. We pray that you will speak to each of us this morning, and that you will help us to submit to your word, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, to claim to be a Christian should mean a commitment to the authority of the Bible. If we believe the Bible has authority, then we should base our lives upon it. Indeed, we need to conform all of our life to it. For some people, at certain points, though, they hit a roadblock. If what the Bible teaches is consistent with the prevailing culture, then they are happy to obey it. A problem arises, though, when the Bible speaks in a voice that is quite different to the world around us. Some people at that point opt out in favour of the world. But the problem is this. If I am only going to obey the Bible when it agrees with me or the world around me, then what is the point of reading it? We must agree with the Bible, no matter how abhorrent the non-Christian world might find it. Well, we come this morning to a section of Scripture that the world most certainly takes issue with. And sadly, some professing Christians want to withdraw from its authority as well. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, as was just read, in verses 22 to 24, these words. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. As you heard those words read, what was your emotional reaction? Simone de Beauvoir said, "Christian ideology has contributed not a little to the oppression of women." Dr. William Douglas in the Journal of Pastoral Psychology wrote this back in 1961. "Women do most of the work while men exercise most of the authority. Such has been the common practice in the Christian church. While few churchmen in modern times would openly profess St. Chrysostom's judgment of women as a necessary evil, a natural temptation, a domestic peril, the second sex retains second-class citizenship in most of Christendom." Such voices of opposition, of course, have continued on down the decades. You only need to be a reader of the Sydney Morning Herald to know that. The teaching in Ephesians is certainly at odds with the current values of the world. Well, how have people in the churches responded to this? There are those who want to do away with the authority of Paul, rip him out from the Bible. But if we do that, where do we stop? This teaching is no less scripture than the Gospels or the Old Testament scriptures. As scripture, they are the word of God to us. We cannot avoid that. There are others who have wanted to change the meaning. For example, in regard to verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Now, although the obvious reading of the text is plain, some want to point us to verse 21, which says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, although there is not one place in the whole of the New Testament where it says, "Husbands, submit to your wives," they point to this verse and say, "Aha! This teaches a total reciprocity in marital relationships." But when we look at verse 21, we need to bear a few things in mind. First of all, they didn't have verses when the Bible was put together, and they certainly didn't have those headings where we've got the heading wives and husbands. They were added later. In actual fact, verse 21 serves as a heading for the section that follows. So the heading is, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then what follows says the categories in which this submission is to take place. The verses that follow constitute what was known as a household table. So, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How does that work? Wives submit to husbands. Children submit to parents. Slaves submit to masters. Others have wanted to dismiss this on cultural grounds. However, the pattern of leadership and submission goes back to creation. The man is the head, and the woman is created as a helper. Men and women are equal but different. Genesis, in its picture of before the fall, shows the male-female relationship working in perfection. The two were a unity and equal in God's eyes, but they had distinctive complementary roles. God's pronouncement on this was that it was very good. Now, say we get to the point where we accept the obvious meaning of the text as what is meant. What then? How are we to respond? Well, we can side with the wisdom of the world, but that would be to jettison the authority of the scriptures. We could also say it is the word of God, and although we might not like it, we will obey it. But I want us to get beyond that this morning and to ask, is this teaching for our benefit? Is it good? And also, before we start or get into the text proper, I just want us to ask, how well has secular society done in its call for freedom and equality in the marriage relationship? What our modern world has done has been to throw out the idea of one partner in a marriage being the leader or having authority over the other. They argue for absolute equality in the way the marriage works. And secondly, freedom of the individual is also being championed in relationships. Even freedom to walk away from the marriage if they so choose. If they fall out of love, then that's a mandate to walk away. Has this modern way helped? Are marriages happier these days? Are miserable marriages on the decrease? I think not. So before we fall prey to the world's barrage of criticisms, let us realise the mess that a call for so-called equality and freedom and rights gets us into. Well, with those introductory remarks, let me turn to our passage proper in Ephesians. What does the Bible teach about the roles of husband and wife in marriage? I'll start with the husbands because I suspect that we need it most. And perhaps Paul thought that too, because 122 words are written to them and only 40 to the wives. Maybe wives learn a lot easier than the men. And also because it sets the context for the contentious issue of a wife's submission. Well, husbands, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. The Bible tells us that the husband is the head of the wife. What does this mean? Well, the world will tell us that it means rights, that the husband's rights take priority over the wife's rights. It will tell us that it means ruling. When we see the comparison made, it doesn't help. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Well, Christ is the supreme ruler. Does it mean that a wife is to submit to a husband as if he is the king of the universe? Well, let's just think for a moment what Christ's headship actually means. Does his headship mean oppression for his people? No. His headship doesn't mean oppression, but salvation. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. When we think of our relationship to Jesus Christ, has his power been exerted at our expense? Have his rights prevailed over our rights? Has his status destroyed our status? No, no, and no. Headship is not about setting yourself up as dictator in your home, but about self-sacrificial love. Verse 25, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The model for our headship is Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church. What did he do for the church? He laid down his life for it, no less. So those who want to view headship as asserting one's rights are way off the mark. It has nothing to do with a husband's rights any more than Jesus on the cross concerned his rights. Well, actually, I'm wrong there. It does have something to do with rights. Surrendering his rights for the sake of his wife. Husbands, we must sacrificially care for and serve our wives. Now, this means much more than picking up the tea towel once in a while and drying up and expecting to get praise for it. I've done that more than once, and all I cop is the tea towel in the face. And delivered with a smile. So, husbands, we must ask ourselves, how have we denied ourselves and our love for our wives? If we haven't denied ourselves, then we have disobeyed the word of God here. It will mean putting aside some of our preferences. We may come home earlier from the office, even at the expense of missing out on the promotion. It may mean coming home earlier from the golf course and missing out on getting that handicap down. And when at home, we will give ourselves over to our families. We won't just switch off and expect the wife to wait on us hand and foot. And the call to self-sacrificial love we read elsewhere extends into the sexual arena. We are to focus on our wife's sexual pleasure and not our own, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And self-sacrificial leadership will mean you must listen carefully to your wife's point of view and that you will consider, discuss, compromise where possible, and do everything in your capacity to achieve harmony. Your first consideration as you contribute to the decision-making process will be the well-being of your wife. You will trust your wife and delegate to her. Headship doesn't mean that she can't have control of the finances in your family or other such matters. That is absurd. But loving self-sacrificial leadership is what is called for. And the purpose of the husband's love in this way is not just for the wife's general well-being, although it certainly is that, but more specifically, it is for her spiritual well-being. So from verse 25 again, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The goal that husbands must have for their wives is that they be godly, growing in Christ-likeness, getting rid of the stains and wrinkles of sin. So husbands, what have you done to promote the spiritual well-being of your wives? Do you pray for her? Do you pray with her? Do you give her time to read and study the scriptures and to read Christian books? If you have young children, it may mean not just taking them to the park so your wife can finish the housework, but doing the housework and then taking them to the park so she can read her Bible and pray. Now, men, I'm going to ask you to be brave. You may like to go home and ask your spouse, what have you done to promote her spiritual well-being? And if you come up short, as I know I will when I ask that question, what changes are you going to make? For your great aim in marriage should be not your own self-fulfillment, but the blossoming of your wife in every way, and especially in her spiritual life. But you know what? The wonderful thing is, when you serve your wife in this way, your own needs will be taken care of as well. Look with me at verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. In God's world, the way of self-sacrifice is for our own good. We see it here in relation to marriage. By loving your wife, you love yourself as well. After all, husbands and wives are viewed as one. You will treat your wife, you will treat yourself. You love and care for your wife, and you love and care for yourself. Christ nourishes and tenderly cares for his church because we are members of his body. For the same reason, the husband ought to love his wife as himself, for she is one flesh with him. Self-sacrifice in marriage is just a subset of the wider principle. Self-sacrifice is the way of self-satisfaction in all of our Christian life. See, how does a Christian find satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment? By seeking these things? No. But you take up your cross daily and follow Christ. If you seek self-satisfaction and fulfillment, you won't find it. But if you die to self-interest and seek Christ, you do find satisfaction and fulfillment. And specifically, this happens in marriage. If you seek fulfillment in marriage with you at the center of the universe and your wife there to satisfy you, then you won't find fulfillment. But if, with self-sacrificial love, you seek her good, you discover it breeds your own satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment. Is this a good thing? The husband as the head of the wife and loving his wife as Christ loved the church? Yes, a husband leading his wife in a self-sacrificial way is the key to a man being a good husband. Self-assertion is what destroys marriages. Two self-centered people are more often than not bound for war. And when war comes, the consequences are terrible. But loving your wife as Christ loved the church is a very good thing. So to all the husbands here this morning, and I am one, let me say, if you are insisting on your own rights in your marriage, if you are asserting your will over your wife's will, then the word of God is clear to you. Stop it. Stop putting yourself first and love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, let us move on now to the word to wives about submission. Now, first let me say, the apostle is not urging every woman to submit to every man, but only wives to husbands. And we could also say that there are other instances in which you might be submitting in one relationship, but in not another. So for wives, they will be leading with their husbands in terms of their relationship to their children, and more of that next week. But what does God's word say here to wives? Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, this, of course, is very controversial. Not only are wives said to submit, but are to submit to husbands in everything, verse 24. They are submit to their husbands like the church submits to Christ. Well, what is the church's submission to be like? It ought to be total. And so the feminists rise up in horror. Well, let's just look for a minute at what submission doesn't mean. Because there are different functions for husband and wife, it does not imply inferiority. The world thinks if we have to submit to someone, then that must be because they are superior, that they are more important than you. But no, we are equal. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It also doesn't mean forego your rights, status and power and independence and act like a doormat. Remember that the church's submission to Christ is our model. Because does submission to Christ mean oppression? Does being a Christian mean throwing away your rights, losing your status, independence and power, becoming a nobody? Well, in one sense, it does. But do we consider ourselves as oppressed and not benefiting from Christ's leadership? Of course not. Well, how is a wife to submit? She is to do it voluntarily. It is not the idea of the husband forcing the wife, "You will submit to me." No, that is not what is on view here. Wives are being asked to do it willingly. Because like the church's submission to Christ, this will be for her benefit and blessing. Submission stems from the fact that the husband is the head of the wife, which was grounded in creation. She was created to be a helper to the man. Yes, the model for submission is the church's submission to Christ. What does that mean? Well, looking to Christ for his rule which benefits us, experiencing his presence and love, receiving from him gifts that will enable growth to maturity, and responding to him in gratitude. It is such attitudes that the wife is urged to develop as she submits to her husband. Submission acknowledges that the husband is the leader and the head of the house, and in so doing honours and affirms that leadership and helps carry it through according to her gifts. Husbands are never told to make sure their wives submit to them or to keep them in submission. Submission is something that wives must do themselves voluntarily. In the Greco-Roman culture, it was not new to teach that wives ought to submit to their husbands. But Paul's hearers would probably have been expecting him to go on to tell the husband to keep their wives in submission. And he pointedly does not do so. And when he goes on and says that the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, that would have blown them away. That was the radical teaching here. Well, a few things by way of conclusion. For both husband and wife, this is all about self-sacrifice, which flies in the face of the world's call for self-assertion. We all must stop thinking in terms of asserting our rights. We don't have any rights. The only thing we have a right to, biblically speaking, is to hell. Now, of course, we will want to work against injustices in society at large and marriages in particular. But as Christians, we need to stop and stand against the world's call to rights. We are all, whether husband or wife or single, to deny self, take up our cross, and follow our Lord. Is submission a good thing? It is far, far superior to two individuals in competition with one another. I suspect that most wives would happily submit to their husbands if their husbands loved them as Christ loved the church. And that most husbands would find it easier to love their wives sacrificially if their wives didn't belittle them, nag them, complain against them, and put them down to keep them in line. Well, there are four ways in which this teaching has been disregarded, it seems to me. Firstly, there is the tyrannical husband. This is not a mandate for men behaving badly. Men must pattern their leadership on the cross. Headship is never to be insisted upon or enforced. Secondly, the compliant wife. These verses do not indicate that a wife should comply with a husband's tyranny and be a doormat. No, they are to live with wisdom, dignity, and energy and be a source of wise counsel, a valued partner. A Proverbs 31 woman, no less. Thirdly, the rebellious wife. These verses speak against the call of contemporary culture for an all-encompassing egalitarianism where the function and roles of husband and wife are interchangeable. To reject God's call to dignified, voluntary Christian submission is sin. And the last way, and perhaps tragically the most common way these verses have been disregarded, is the abdicator husband, where he abdicates his God-given responsibility to give Christ-like sacrificial headship in his marriage. The sphere of home may be too much for the man. It may be because he feels it is no longer a place where he has a role, a responsibility. Or it may be an area where he sees responsibilities that he wants to avoid. It's too hot in the kitchen, and so he gets out. So he deserts this realm whenever he can for the safer and secure world of the office or the club or wherever it may be. Men, don't abdicate your God-given responsibilities. I think for many women, they are not looking for an egalitarian relationship, but they are longing for their husbands to step up and to be leaders in the home. Well, there we have it. Whatever you do, don't go home and lecture your spouse on their responsibility, but become the person that God wants you to be. So, brothers and sisters, hear the word of God to you. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Amen. Well, we will be pursuing this further this afternoon from 3 to 5. Come along and bring your questions with you.